Okay, you ready? You can hear me okay? Great, we're on. Perfect. Awesome. Let's go. I'm Peter Little, lead pastor at Christ Pacific Church in Huntington Beach, California. We're cultivating a community of faith, hope, and love that follows Jesus into the world. And you're listening to our Sunday Sermons podcast. To learn more about us or to subscribe to this podcast, visit us at cpchb.org. Thanks for listening.
Friends, I really want to say Merry Christmas, but I won't say it yet. But welcome to Advent. Welcome to this time of hopeful expectation when we get to celebrate the reality, the fact that Jesus chases us down, that he has come, that he's coming today, and that he will come again. Is that amazing or what? Amen? Amen? Amen. My name is Peter. I'm the lead pastor here at Christ Pacific. So welcome to worship on behalf of all of our leaders here. It's great to have you with us here in person, and also those of you who are joining us on our live stream. Welcome to worship. The Bible's a big story. In fact, the Bible is a collection of a bunch of little stories that ultimately tell God's big story. What is God doing in history? What has God done in history? How is he directing history to go? Now, don't be fooled by that word story, right? This is not a once upon a time kind of story like Cinderella or The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. It's not that kind of story. It's a kind of story that takes place in the days of King Herod of Judea, when the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed the first census to be taken while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. This is a story that takes place in the context of history. This is a true story. This is a collection of a bunch of little true stories. And as every good story, the Bible as a story has a host of compelling characters that kind of propel the story forward. In the world of theater, nearly every drama relies on several key characters who stand at the center of the story and move the plot along. The characters are the ones about whom we tend to care most, especially towards the end of the story, because somehow these characters, they have lifted the story off of the script or off of the page and planted it in our hearts and in our minds. And that's what the characters that we're going to take a look at over the next 4 weeks have done in this story with us. They lift the story off the page so that it doesn't remain here, but so that that story gets planted in our hearts and in our minds. And so during this season of Advent, we're going to take a look at a number of these compelling characters in the story of Christmas. We're going to take a look at Jesus' mother, Mary. We'll do that today. We're going to consider a priest named Zechariah. We're going to take a look at a simple carpenter named Joseph. You might recognize him as the earthly father of Jesus. We're going to consider this prophet named Anna, and then another devout Jew named Simeon. And of course, all of these characters, they all point us to the main character, the primary character, the one about whom the whole story is, the character of Jesus of Nazareth. So that's where we're headed over the next several weeks. And as some of you may know, if you've been around for a little while, my wife Krista and I, we are not able to have biological children. We discovered this in 2004 through a series of events. I was diagnosed with testicular cancer, and through all of that process, we learned that biological kids are not in the cards for us. That was 20 years ago. Thank you, Jesus. I'm cancer-free. Well, I won't go into that story more, but we are unable to have biological children. And so this story was tough. This story was really tough, especially for my wife, but it was tough for me as well. We learned through our experience that this is not so uncommon, that there's a lot more people than you might imagine who struggle with fertility issues, who want to have a child of their own but cannot for whatever reason. So this story was particularly difficult for us. Nothing will be impossible with God. Seems pretty impossible. Doctors said it was impossible. We prayed about it. Still pretty impossible. We're celebrating 20 years of marriage in February. We've been trying for 20 years. Pretty impossible. So this story was difficult. I wonder who else finds this story or finds these words challenging. Nothing will be impossible with God, really? Because I could think of 7 or 8 things right off the bat. A couple of Christmases ago, I had the privilege of seeing Scott Erickson paint this painting before you now. It's on the screen as well. It's called Shipwreck Lighthouse. We were at an Advent celebration at another church, like I mentioned a couple of years ago, and I watched the artist Scott Erickson paint this during a number of songs and Christmas carols that we were singing. And as I watched him paint it, I didn't know that there was another version of this. So this was the first time I'd ever seen this painting. As I watched him paint that, I began to see what was going on, and it related to my story. I could see that there was a sailboat that was meant for the high seas, was meant to be filled with wind in its sails and to cross the ocean. But as you can see, things did not go as planned, and this sailboat capsized. Game over. Shipwrecked. Disaster. But as you can see from the painting, the keel, I think that's what it's called, the keel of this sailboat is actually a lighthouse. And from this lighthouse, the brightness of the light is shining and dispelling the darkness that is all around it, dispelling the storm that is all around it. So that what once seemed like just a miserable shipwreck has actually turned out to be something very hopeful, has turned out to be something through which God shines his light into the darkness and into the world. I wonder if Mary felt like her plans for her life were shipwrecked. Can you imagine? Try to put yourself in her shoes. I don't know what the plans for a teenage Jewish girl in the first century may have been, but I bet she had something. I bet she had some hopes, some plans for her life, and I bet you it did not involve pregnancy before marriage, and I guarantee you it did not involve pregnancy before sex. So whatever plans she had were clearly shipwrecked in this moment when the angel Gabriel visits her. But the thing that I want us to settle on this morning is that when we listen to and respond to the voice of the Lord, nothing is impossible. Broken lives are made new. Shipwrecked plans are turned into lighthouses of new hope. Hardened hearts become malleable in the Lord's hands. And then think about whatever plans Mary had. They were shipwrecked, and yet, through her shipwrecked plans, the light of the world came. Let's pray this morning as we dive into the story. Jesus, thank you that you came. Thank you that you came in love to Bethlehem. Thank you that you come today into our hearts through your Spirit, into our souls. Thank you that you come today in grace. Thank you, Jesus, that you will come again. That you will come in justice and mercy and righteousness to restore and remake all things. To establish finally and fully your kingdom of mercy and love and peace. Thank you, Jesus, that this is who you are and this is what you do. And I pray this morning that you would come yet again in grace. Come into our minds to renew them. Come into our hearts to transform them. Even come into our bodies to nourish them by your very presence. God, as you bring to our attention perhaps areas of our lives that maybe have felt shipwrecked, would you show us what you're up to in that storm, God? Would you show us how you have or intend to shine brightly in the midst of that shipwreck? For we believe, Jesus, that with you nothing is impossible. For we pray it in your name. Amen. You know, Mary had a unique privilege. She had the unique privilege of Christ actually in her. Literally growing in her womb. Nobody else gets that privilege. Nobody else gets that privilege. No one else gets to have the experience of Jesus kicking her in the kidneys from the inside. Right? No one else gets to experience nursing this infant Jesus. No one else gets to experience teaching Jesus how to speak and how to write and how to use a fork. Mary is entirely unique in her privilege in this way. She really is the favored one. That's what the angel Gabriel said about her. She is the favored one. She really is blessed among all women, as Elizabeth said to her. Christ was literally in her. Yet, as Daryl Johnson has written in that little book that I'm inviting you to read together, as he has written in that little book, he says the life, the Zoe, the unique, ungenerated, eternal life dwelling in the body, growing in Mary's womb, now dwells in anyone who belongs to Mary's son. Right? The living God, the God of Mary, wants to put within each of our broken lives the very life of his son. None of us gets the privilege of Jesus growing in our wombs, yet all of us, when we invite Jesus, have the privilege of Christ dwelling in us. This is why Jesus says to his disciple, "Abide in me as I abide in you." Jesus says that, "I abide in you. I live in you." Christ in me, a sinner? Yeah. Yeah, Christ in you. Because nothing is impossible with God. So what was the impossible about Mary's story? Right, we can think of the obvious, that she was pregnant yet still a virgin. But is that all that was impossible about her story? How about the experience of this angelic visitor speaking to her? Mary was most likely just about as familiar with angelic visitation as the rest of us in this room are today. That is to say, not very familiar. We tend to think that these kinds of experiences of angelic visitation, of God's voice being heard audibly, we tend to think of those sorts of things as being really common in biblical times and perhaps less so today. But I'm not sure that's actually true, first of all. And secondly, that line of thinking is kind of based on a false assumption, which is that these sorts of divine utterances happened all the time in the first century Palestine, in the world in which Mary lived. But the reality is that they did not. In fact, in the first century, in Mary's world, it had been hundreds of years of prophetic silence. God had seemed silent for generations. And so I think it's fair to say that Mary was likely just as astonished at the angel Gabriel's visitation as you or I would be if Gabriel stood right in front of us today and started speaking to us. Yet nothing will be impossible with God. Do you believe that he speaks? What else is impossible about Mary's story? How about the fact that Mary was a woman? A young girl, even. That God would choose to reveal himself in and through, literally through, a woman would have been offensive to the first century ears of the men in control. Yet nothing will be impossible with God. How about the fact that Mary was from an unknown family, living in a frontier town, in a fourth-rate country, at the margins of a harsh empire? that God would choose to reveal himself to and literally through a woman of Mary's heritage living in this place would have been offensive to the first century ears of those who sat in the seats of power in the places like Rome or even Jerusalem. Yet nothing will be impossible with God. Or how about this? How about the fact that Mary actually trusted the angel's announcement? I think this might be the most impressive impossibility of all. She trusted. She believed. She had faith. This is astounding. As the Upper Room author and pastor John Indermark has commented, he said, Mary demonstrates a remarkable openness to the way of God in life. She has a remarkable openness to the way of God in life. Was it that she believed because maybe she'd been reading the prophet Isaiah, who says in chapter 43, do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. I'm about to do a new thing, Isaiah says. I'm about to do a new thing. Is it that Mary believed those prophetic words? And so she was open to whatever new thing God might be up to today. Mary trusted God to do a new thing in a new way. In Mary's impossible faith, think about it, it's impossible. The fact that she believed, that she trusted, it's astounding. In her impossible faith, she opens herself to the new way of God. The way which will eventually involve the entire world, but for now begins with three simple words that she utters. Let it be. Let it be with me according to your word, O God. Listen to how Walter Brueggemann puts it. He's a famous Old Testament scholar. He says, you know, Advent is a time for relinquishing some of the control in order to receive the impossible from God. Isn't that good? I might delete the word some. Advent is a time for relinquishing control in order to receive whatever impossibilities God might have in store for us today. Mary's life before Christ, her hopes and plans and visions for whatever that life might be, they all got shipwrecked when Jesus showed up. They all got turned upside down. Her plans had sunk. But the impossible thing that she received from God will become a lighthouse from which the light of the world will literally shine so brightly. So what is the impossible that God is inviting you to receive this Advent season? Let me tell you of one story of an impossibly transformed heart. Here she is. She's also sitting in the front row. Everyone can look at her now. This is my friend Dawn. So a few years ago, when Dawn first started showing up around here, and before that, before Dawn was radically transformed by the presence of Jesus in her life, Dawn said, she said to me, these are her own words, she hated children. She really did not like kids. I'm going to put a few more words in her mouth. They were annoying. They were obnoxious. They were a pain in the batusta. She did not like children. And the people who knew Dawn knew this. Oh, yeah, Dawn doesn't really enjoy kids. Then one day she was hanging around here and got a glimpse at some kids around here. And God started doing this impossible thing in her heart. God started transforming her mind and transforming her heart, and then gave Dawn this vision, this hope, this desire. As she was looking at some kids here, she just realized, I want to be a part of their story. I want to see these kids grow. I want to see them experience Jesus Christ. I want to be a part of them growing as disciples. The living God changed Dawn's heart, transformed in her character. that her character would become more to look like and to resemble the character of Jesus Christ. You see, nothing will be impossible with God. Dawn now serves regularly with our kids on Sunday morning. She's a leader with Awana on Wednesday night and does a whole bunch of other stuff I don't even know about in order to cultivate faith, hope, and love in these children. Nothing is impossible with God. I bet if we would have done a survey of some of Dawn's friends a number of years ago and asked them, "Do you think Dawn would enjoy working with children?" All the results would have been, "No, that would be impossible." But nothing's impossible with God. You know, forming your own character to be like the character of Jesus Christ, that is something that is impossible for us to do. It's about as possible as a ceramic pot shaping itself before being fired in the oven. Right? It cannot do that. Yet when we invite Jesus to come and dwell in our hearts through faith, what is impossible becomes possible with Jesus. The indwelling Jesus begins to form our character, just like the potter shapes and forms the clay in his gracious hands. And like we've already said, you know, Mary is the only one who had that unique privilege of Jesus literally growing inside of her womb. And yet the living God, the God of Mary, wants to put within each of our broken lives the very life of his Son, so that our character might be formed and shaped to become more like the character of Jesus Christ. And speaking of characters, we're talking about Mary this morning, the mother of Jesus. Let's consider Mary's character as an example, because Mary is held up for us as an ideal disciple. She's a model disciple, especially in Luke's gospel. Luke paints this wonderful picture of Mary and sort of holds her up as what we ought to strive for in terms of being a follower or a disciple of Jesus. And Mary, what she does is she listens to God's voice, she surrenders to God's new thing, and she responds to God in worship. She listens, she surrenders, and she responds. She listens, she surrenders, and she responds. This is what the model disciple of Jesus does. Let's consider these things. First of all, Mary listens to the Lord's voice. There is space in Mary's life to hear. Her life is not too noisy, it is not too busy to hear the voice. So the question before us is, how can you intentionally create space in your life to listen? What would it look like for you to spend, I don't know, 2 minutes, a couple times a day, in silence, just listening? Is listening in silence maybe one of the ways that Jesus shapes our character? Mary also asks a clarification question. I love this about her. She listens to the angel. She listens to the voice of God speaking through Gabriel, and she asks a question of clarification. She has a conversation with the Lord's messenger. How can this be? She asks him. How can this be since I am still a virgin? This strikes me as a model for us. It's a model of engagement for us, how to engage with the voice, how to not just be passive with the voice, but to actively engage the voice. She's in the process of appropriating the voice's message into her life. She wants to understand, how can this be? There will always be profound mystery in it, yet she wants to understand what she can by engaging with the voice in prayer. Do you desire to understand? What would it look like to daily ask the Lord, "Lord, help me understand"? In other words, "Lord, help me to see what you're doing today. How can it be that today you're going to do something impossible in my life or in the people's lives around me? How are you at work today? Help me to see. Help me to understand, God." So the first thing that Mary does is she listens and she engages with the voice of God. The second thing she does is she surrenders to the Lord's new thing. She relinquishes control in order to receive the impossible from God. She does this with these three simple words, "Let it be." Let it be with me according to your word. You know, Paul McCartney and John Lennon were onto something, right? You're all singing it in your head, right? Maybe we should just sing it together. When I find myself in times of trouble, Mother Mary comes to me, speaking words of wisdom, let it be. Right? Those are words of wisdom. Let it be. Let it be with me according to your word, God. Those are the words of surrender. What if Mary had said no thanks? Just think about the privilege she would have missed out on. God would have got his mission and work done. Right? It did not depend on Mary's obedience. He would have got it done some other way. But what if she would have said no thanks? That would have been understandable, I think. You know, thinking again about Mary's plans, dreams for her life. Like I've said, probably did not include pregnancy before marriage. Certainly didn't include pregnancy before sex. Never heard of that. What the angel said to Mary shipwrecked whatever plans she had in her life. So why did she surrender? Why was she able to say, let it be? Well, I think maybe she was familiar with her scriptures. She was familiar with what the Bible said about what God has been up to and what he's going to be up to. She was familiar with the prophet Isaiah, who said, "Thus says the Lord, I'm about to do a new thing." Okay, Lord. Okay, Lord, she says, "Let this new thing you are doing with me be according to your word." So Mary surrenders. The third thing Mary does is she responds to this new thing. She responds in worship. She sings, literally. We didn't read Mary's song. That's a little bit later in Luke chapter 1. We didn't get that far. But Mary's song, the song that she sings in worship in response to what God is doing in her life, is called the Magnificat. It's called that because that's the first word in Latin of her song. Her song begins with these words, "Oh, magnify the Lord. Magnify the Lord, oh my soul." She responds to what God is doing in her life in worship. C.S. Lewis, that famous Oxford English professor, he wrote in the book Mere Christianity that no one who ever encountered Jesus in the first century ever responded to that encounter with Jesus with something like, Jesus sure is a nice guy, and he has a lot of good advice that we ought to consider. No one ever responded to Jesus in that way. So then why is it that this tends to be the most popular response to Jesus in the Western world today? Jesus, seems like a nice guy. I mean, he says a bunch of really neat things like love your neighbor as yourself. That to me sounds like advice that is worth considering. No one ever responded to Jesus that way when they encountered him in the first century. And so C.S. Lewis concluded, or he talked about how anyone who encountered Jesus in the flesh concluded that Jesus was one of three things. He was either a liar, maybe you've heard this before, he was either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. In other words, Jesus was either lying about who he was, or he struggled with severe mental illness. He was literally deluded about his identity. Or, third option, he was who he said he was. That is, the Lord of the cosmos, the Son of the Most High God. And Mary responds in worship because she chooses the third. She chooses Jesus is Lord. She knows, and she responds in faith. And that's what makes her a role model disciple. We also are to listen to God's voice, to surrender to the new thing God is doing in our lives, and then to respond to what God is doing in worship. Let me close this morning by highlighting one line from Mary's worship song. It's in Luke 1:51. You can read it later, Luke 1:51. Mary simply sings this about God. She says, speaking of God, He has shown strength with his arm. He has shown strength with his arm. The strength of God's arm. The strength of God's arm is what rescued the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. If you were here last week, you heard me talk a little bit about this, that we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Which mighty hand? The mighty hand of God that rescued his people out of slavery from Egypt. That mighty hand of God that we talked about last week and this strong arm of the Lord's, it's the same thing. It's the strength of God, the hand of God to rescue his people out of slavery. And Mary knows this, and she responds in worship, Lord, your strong arm has rescued us. Your strong arm rescued us 2,500 years ago out of Egypt. And Mary sees in this child that is now growing in her womb that the Lord is going to do a new thing. He's going to rescue his people from slavery again, only this time it's going to be once and for all. It's going to be in a surprising new way. Listen again to what Daryl Johnson says in this book that I'm inviting you to read together. He says, God flexes his muscles by hanging on the cross. The outstretched arms of Jesus are the outstretched arms of God. The living God flexes his muscles by stretching his arms out on the cross. The strong arm of the Lord, the mighty hand of the Lord, is demonstrated in and through the person of Jesus, and this is a surprising new thing that God is doing. And Mary was open to it because she believed that nothing would be impossible with God, even in the midst of what seemed like a shipwrecked life. You know, those strong arms of the Lord are the arms that rescue any who would say yes to him. Those strong arms of the Lord are the arms that would rescue any who would say, yes, Jesus, I trust you. I trust you to rescue me. I'm not a slave in Egypt, but I have been a slave to sin, and I am afraid of death. So rescue me from these fears and realities. And give God the privilege of flexing his muscles in your life. And what it looks like when God flexes his muscles is the outstretched arms of Jesus. Friends, only Mary got the unique privilege of the baby Jesus growing inside of her. But any one of us who invites Jesus in, who says yes to Jesus through faith, also gets the privilege of Christ within us, Jesus in us, shaping our character, forming us to become more like him, doing the impossible. What impossible thing is God inviting you to receive this season? Let's pray. Jesus, we would like to echo the words of Mary, that most blessed among women. We would like to echo her words and say this morning, God, let it be. Let it be to us according to your word. Whatever you want, God, whatever you desire, you want to shine brightly in and through us, let it be. You want to show the world how what can seem like shipwrecked plans and ideas actually end up being this thing of beauty where you shine and dispel the darkness? Let it be. Awesome, God, let it be. Let it be to us according to your word, whatever you want. Whatever impossible thing you want to do in us, we receive. Shape us, Jesus. Form us, that we might become receptacles of your impossible thing. Jesus, we love you. We worship you. We're super grateful that you came, that you're coming, and that you will come again. Gosh, you're awesome. We pray this in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen.
Thanks for joining our Christ Pacific Sunday Sermon Podcast. To hear more of our sermons, or to subscribe, or to learn how you can be engaged with what we're up to in Huntington Beach, please visit us at cpcsunday.com.